Can you hear me now? Last time we tried this, I got everything all set up and completely forgot to put a microphone down here. So I had to move back up there. But I want to be kind of one with y'all, especially here on Wednesday. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we just ask, Lord, that your spirit would guide us as we go through the study. Open our ears, Lord, to hear what you have to say. Lord, turn our hearts away from the things of the day, the weariness, the stress, the worries, the cares, all the things, Lord, that we tend to have to deal with in this world, Lord, the suffering that comes along with it. We just give all that to you. And just ask now that you would take this time that we have together and just minister to your people, Lord, as we come to you with open hearts, open minds, and open ears. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 3 as we begin our study here in chapter 3. So the last time we were together, we finished up chapter 2. And the chapter ended with men who had fallen into idolatry, the prideful and the haughty men. They were just pretty much fallen into this whole area there in Judah, and particularly in Jerusalem. Just a lot of pride. They were walking in pride, and they were carrying themselves that way. And we saw how God would bring them into judgment. And at the end of chapter 2, we read that the idols would be cast into the caves with the bats and the moles. And the chapter ended with verse 22, saying, sever yourselves from such a man. This is what Isaiah is telling the people. If you see these people, if they're haughty, if they're prideful, and they're in a bad place, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For of what account is he? So the reason God tells us to separate ourselves from men like this is twofold. Number one, if we keep company with them, we too may fall into the same sin. You know, it's often been said, and I think I've mentioned it here many times too, that we have to be careful not to spend too much time with unbelievers. You know, we want to witness to them. We want to be a light to them. We want to love them, and we can't separate ourselves completely from them, because Paul said himself, if you try to separate yourselves from everything in the world that's evil, you can't be in this world. You know, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. And so we have to separate ourselves, though, from the time that we would spend in bonding time, hanging out with, doing things with, enjoying things with, because 9 times out of 10, the flesh, when exposed to other flesh, gets raised up. That's not our intention. Our intention is that, well, hey, you know, I'm going to witness to them, and I'm going to spend time with them, and I'm going to encourage them. And unless we are so sold out for the Lord, and hearing God's wisdom on how much time, if he's calling us to spend time with certain people, if we're not really at that place and so close to the Lord, then what happens is that we kind of drift along with them. Instead of the witness to them, they then steal our witness. And they become more in depth in what they're into. And then sometimes we could follow into that, find ourselves in sin and alienated from God. And then, of course, the second part of that is God's judgment is imminent. We know that we have to turn our hearts to Jesus. We have to avoid this coming judgment. So we have to be careful who we spend our time with. So we're to sever these relationships. If they're going to be ungodly relationships, it's going to pull us away from the Lord. Now, this chapter that we're moving into here in chapter 3 now shows how God will bring this judgment upon those haughty men. In power, in leadership, in the government, and in every aspect, God is going to deal with them. And he begins first to take away everything that they need to survive. All the prideful have come to rely, or all the prideful men that have come to rely on themselves, and all the things that's been at their disposal is going to be stripped away. And we read that in verse 1. It says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water." So in this verse here, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts. So we see that there's two phrases here. Now, the phrase making up an absolute statement. What Isaiah is really painting a picture of here is it's not just saying that anybody in authority is going to bring this judgment. It's the Lord of hosts, the one who is over heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the most powerful, awesome, sovereign God. That's who he's speaking of here. And the Hebrew word used for the first time in this sentence is Adon. Adon. And it's from an unused root meaning to rule, sovereign, that is controller, human or divine, lord, master, or owner. But the Hebrew word used for Lord in the second part in the sentence here is Yehovah. Yehovah. The self-existent or eternal Jehovah. Jehovah the Lord. So he is making this statement here that, yeah, it's the Lord, but it's the Lord. The King of Kings, Lord, the great Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent. He is going to bring this to you. He's going to take these things from you. So he's making an undeniable point that this judgment is not coming from a man who sits in authority. It's not coming from a governor or a president or anybody that sits in authority over Judah. In that day, it would have been the high priest. Not talking about those. It's the absolute supreme authority over everything. That's who Isaiah is speaking of here. And he's going to strip them of every basic ability and basic need that they have to survive. He's going to take it all away. He takes away their supply. He takes away their ability to buy and sell. He said the storehouse is gone. You know, the stock, the store, it's gone. There's not going to be a place where you can go and to the corner drugstore and pick up what you need. You can't go to the Dollar General. It's not going to be there. And if it is, the doors will be locked. Everything's going to be, the stock, the store, everything is going to be shut down. And he will also take all their supply of food. It will be taken away. And their water supply, he's going to take it away. So these are not just luxury items. These are not just things that people want to have. These are the basic need to survive. God is taking them to the point to show them, you thought you were in control of your life. You have been worshiping idols. You've been living your life the way you wanted to. You've been doing all of this stuff, and you have not found me and worshiped me. You've not sought me with all of your hearts. So I'm going to show you here and now that I'm the one that provides all these things for you. And by showing that I'm the one that provides them, I'm going to be the one that takes them away. So he takes away all of these basic survival items here. And this is how serious God takes their sin and rebellion. This is how he views pride and self-righteousness. And it's prevalent in any culture when they turn their heart away from the Lord. Pride is what put, it's the first thing that goes in. And once that pride is there, they begin to, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. Next thing you know, they're worshiping idols and they're doing all of these things. But God hates these things. In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, he says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And these things, it says very specifically, these six things the Lord hates, and the seven is an abomination. This is what is happening in Judah. This is what's going on in Jerusalem. And it gives us a picture as to how they have fallen and where they've fallen to. So after he takes away their supply, he next takes away their leaders. All those who are in authority, all of those who were working and doing whatever for Jerusalem, for Judah, for all of that, he's now taking them away. Verses 2 through 7, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor, and the skillful artisan. and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." And that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me ruler of the people." You couldn't pay someone, no matter what. Of course, they didn't have anything left to pay with. As we see, everything's been taken from them. But it's so desolate that nobody will raise their hand to say, "I'll do it." Nobody. It wipes out all of the leaders, those in the government, those in the military, the spiritual leaders, those held in high esteem, and even those who are skillful with working with their hands, that have talent of building and making things. God's bringing them all down. He's removing them to where there'll be no leaders to lead. They'll have utter chaos going on, and this is what was happening as God began to bring them down. One notch at a time, he brought them down into a place of humility. Now, we know that when politicians run for office, the first thing they do is to tell you that they're going to fix your problems. They've got the answer. Everybody before them did it all wrong, but I've got the way. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take this. And they run out on their speeches, and they never answer questions when people ask them how they're going to do it. They just spill all these lies. They spill all of these things out there, and they try to get the votes. But here in Judah, it's so bad that even the politicians won't step up. And you know, if your politician's not going to get up and lie about it, it's bad. It's bad. They can't even tell a lie big enough to have people believe. And then it goes on and says, babes will be their ruler, neighbor will oppress neighbor, and families will turn on one another. It doesn't take very long to get from a place of prominence to a place of desolation. When God draws the line, it can happen very quickly. And that's what, in this particular passage that we're seeing, God allowed it. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. He gave them many avenues to turn back to him, but they refused. They wanted what other nations had. They wanted to do what other people were doing. They wanted to have their own way. And that is where the flesh and the spirit always come to wrestle with one another. And back in these days, these guys, the Judeans, they knew the law. They knew the law. They knew what God had said. They studied it. They were taught it. They understood it. And yet, they still would rather do their own thing than to live for a holy God, because that meant that they had to submit to his will. And there lies the problem. There lies the problem in the world today. People do not want to submit to God's will. Even some people that attend church regularly don't want to submit to God's will. They only want to submit to what's comfortable for them. And I've known people that, you know, they raise their kids to live certain ways, and you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't cheat, you don't get involved in sex before marriage, you don't do any of these things. And yet, the parents, they're old enough to make their own decisions. They don't hold to the same standard that they taught their own kids. Because, well, I'm an adult. So, the gospel and the word of God is only for children? It does say, you know, come to me as little child. And that's, we're supposed to take that attitude of little child. That attitude is the attitude of complete and total trust, no matter what. That's the attitude of the child. But the Bible also says that we're not supposed to stay on milk. We're supposed to grow and be able to chew on the meat of the word and to process the meat of the word. But so many times, people who want to do what they want to do, They will definitely tell their kids, you know, and it always comes to that old saying, don't do what I do what I say. But when the children get older, well, I'm an adult. I can do what I want to do. And so, therefore, there is no submission to a lot of people who are Christian, but they still want to keep what they want for themselves. They want to hang on to this. They want to hang on to that. They want to live this way. They want to live that way. They don't want to put it all in God's hands. And what are we really saying when we're not putting it all in God's hands? What is the one thing that we're saying? We're saying, I trust you only here, and only here. But over here, I'm not letting this one go. Because I don't know what you're going to do. And I may not like it. It's a spoiled child. It's a spoiled child. And that's what has happened here in Judah. They become spoiled with their own goods. They become spoiled with their own leadership. They become spoiled with idolatry and pride. And now we're coming to where they're all going to be turning on one another, neighbor against neighbor. They're all going to be upon one another and inside the family as well. And verses 8 through 11 continue. It says, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen. Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Now that statement right there tells us that you're either for him or you're against him. And your actions in your life, not your words per se, but it says here their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. So both their words and their deeds are against the Lord. There's a lot of hypocrites that will say one thing and do another. But here, they're completely and totally against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given. The corruption and evil in Judah at this time is now compared to Sodom. Now we know how evil Sodom was. Sodom was so evil that they flaunted their evil with no care in the world. This is who we are, and we're happy being this way. And we're going to live this lifestyle. We're going to do these things. We don't care about anybody but ourselves. That was where Sodom had come. And now we see Judah is compared to them. It says they declare their sin just as Sodom declared theirs. And on top of that, they don't even try to hide it. They don't have any humility at all at this point. It's all out there. The corruption and evil is so bad. And we know that that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, were so entrenched in wickedness, again, that they flaunted it. In Genesis 13, verse 13, it says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Exceedingly wicked. That means a lot more than just wicked. Really, really wicked. Evil against the Lord. And Genesis 18, 20 through 21 says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, and again, just the wording used here, very grave, I will go down and now see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. God's going to them. He's heading that way. He knows how bad it is, but he's going to this city. And he tells Abraham, he says, I'll know if it's not, but it is. He wouldn't be going otherwise. He wouldn't already be going otherwise. And Genesis 19, 4 through 6 says, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally or physically, have sexual relations with them, is what they were asking for. The city here in Gomorrah as well had become so depraved that there was no hope left. There was no hope left. You know, it said after, or right before Noah, it said, you know, evil was continually on the minds of the people. Continually. Meaning that they had gone so far that there was nothing else but evil that was on their minds. And this is what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so bad that there was no hope left. Lot and his two daughters were the only ones to escape the city. And if we really understand and go through and do our study, we see that that wasn't so much for Lot's sake, but it's for Abraham's sake. It was for Abraham that God went in and rescued Lot. God brought fire down. It rained down from heaven and destroyed these two cities. Now, seeing how bad it was for them to now compare Judah to those depraved cities speaks volumes. It really tells us how far they had fallen from where they were in relationship to God. The people, they're rejoicing in their wickedness, believing that they're okay. Believing they're okay with God, or flat out don't care if they're not okay with God. They just didn't care. They had no conscience. Their conscience was completely seared. And we read that in 1 Timothy 4:2. It says, speaking, these talking about men that would come in and lie and take the church in the wrong direction, false teachers. It said they will be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And we covered that before. You know, you take something and you sear it with a hot iron, it's sealed. It's sealed all the way around. And this is what happens when idolatry takes the place of true worship. When you begin to worshiping the things, the carved images, the things of the world, whatever the idolatry might be in the heart of a man, if it takes the place of worshiping the one true God, if it takes the place of worshiping God, then it is idolatry. And we read in Romans 1:28-29, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, think about this is where they were at. They were to the point where, yeah, they say they were worshiping God, but they weren't retaining any knowledge of God anymore. It had gone way beyond that. They had put all of that aside. So they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. It's a short trip. It seemed like it would take a long time for the heart to turn, to go from loving God to loving the world. But it really doesn't take much. It takes a couple of situations in our lives to where we've turned away from God. Maybe we're angry with Him about something. Maybe we didn't understand something. Maybe we thought He didn't hear our prayer. Maybe we were feeling or in that desert place. And when we come into that place, it's very easy to say, Lord, I don't think You're moving on my behalf, so I'm going to do it. First step. And then we do something over here, we do something over there, and the next thing you know, we are no longer retaining God in our knowledge because we've moved away from Him and are doing things of the world, doing things in our flesh, doing things that we find comfort in. And we know that the flesh finds comfort in the things of the world. I mean, just anytime you think that you're in the flesh, you're seeking something that's going to bring you something to comfort you. Whether it's money, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job, whether it may be even something for your health. I mean, you know, we know that that's true because the health market and the industry is gone crazy with their advertisements and the pharmaceutical things. It's all about comfort. It's all about finding to fix a problem. It's all about healing. It's all about these things, none of them which will last, and none of them actually work. They just create some other problem. So we have all of this stuff that the flesh gets drawn to, and each step that we go to the flesh pulls us further away from God, further away from God, further away. And now we're no longer retaining God in our knowledge. It's all retaining the fleshly things to try to bring comfort to our flesh. Now, we take everything that we see happening in Judah and Jerusalem and everything in that day. So let's fast forward that now. Fast forwarding to today. The leaders of the world today are very much like the ones described in Jerusalem and Judah. everything we read in Proverbs chapter 6, we read earlier, what the things that God hates, and what we just read in Romans chapter 1, it's happening even now here in this country and or in other countries around the world as well, but particularly here. We've become like Egypt right before God delivered the Israelites. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They had everything. They built all of this tremendous structures and all of these things using the hand of the Israelites to do it because they were enslaved for that 400 years. But during that time, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And then when it came time for Moses to come to deliver his people, what did it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it also said, and God hardened his heart. And that's a tough one for people to swallow. They want to come up with some practical way. Well, God didn't do it. He did it. Well, yeah, he did it enough to where his heart was so depraved that there was no hope for him. But God hardened his heart. He would soften just long enough to say, I'll let him go. Take this plague away. And as soon as the plague was gone, poof, right back around again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All the way to the point of destruction, complete destruction. His whole army, Pharaoh, everybody was wiped out when the waters came back in. And at that point, the Israelites had already taken all the booty. They had taken all the prize money, the jewels. They gave them, here, take this stuff and go. So they left. And where was Egypt? It was left with nothing. They were left with no leader, no army. And all their precious stones and gems and all the stuff that they had collected was gone. Today, we are the wealthiest and most powerful nation in the world. Our leaders have become insolent toward God. Not all of them. I do believe there may be a remnant, even in our government, but they have no voice. They can pray, and we ask that they do pray, and we ask that we pray for them. But I would say that majority of our government is insolent toward God. And I believe that we're in a very dangerous place. God's judgment is pending. Just as he warned Judah and Israel, just as he gave them opportunity after opportunity to turn back to him, and they would not. And unless our nation repents from where we are today, I believe that his judgment is imminent. And I believe, personally, this is just me speaking, but I believe that it's going to happen even before the return of the Lord. Because I think that we have built ourselves up to be so haughty and so prideful and so arrogant. And I'm not talking about around the world and how we represent our country to other countries. I'm talking about how we represent ourselves to ourselves. You can't speak godly things today without it being coming back on us as an onslaught. You can't say things that are sin out loud because that's not politically correct. You can't do all of these things. The church itself is already being censored. And therefore, we have to decide whether we're going to stand or whether we're going to cave. Whether we're going to be who God called us to be, and I'm speaking of the church, or whether we're going to cower back and say, well, I'm just not going to rock the boat. I'm not going to rock the boat. We can't depend upon the faith of our forefathers. We can't depend upon the faith of any of our previous generations. And we can't be sustained by the previous movements of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very important point for the church to hear. There have been many revivals over many years in this country and around the world. There's been many times where God has raised up individual or individuals and they stand and God pours their spirit out and draws people and their hands go up, they worship, thousands of people come in flocking to tents and revivals and God moves in a powerful way. Now, I'm not talking about a fad movement where you got barking people on the floor and laughing movement and a crying movement. That's garbage. That's flesh. I'm talking about a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit to where people's hearts are changed. They're not going to bark like a dog and then go back to work tomorrow and be the same. Their lives are changed. Their their internal, it's an internal movement from the Holy Spirit. It's not a person that's doing it. God may use an individual, but it's he's a vessel that is first submitted to God in prayer and is seeking God first before he goes and makes a move to do anything, exactly what we're talking about right now regarding our church here. But we can't be sustained by what happened last month or last year or 50 years ago. We can't be sustained by those things. The church has to be sustained today by the power of the Holy Spirit, this moment, this day. That's what we have to be in. That's why we need to be on our knees right now, interceding for this land, interceding for the church, praying for His Holy Spirit to pour out upon this land. And if the government is not going to repent, if we're not going to find people that God raises up that we can vote into office, then we need to be prepared and be praying that He would raise up His church and bring people to His church and solidify the church in Him, not by denominational walls, but in Him and in His power, that we would be awakened and come back to the foundation of God's Word, not wavering, not cowering to the cultural pressures and lies. We can't. We have to be unified, and the only way the body of Christ can be unified is to stay in His whole counsel of His Word. Not taking anything out, not adding anything to it, and then being dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and the church move in accordance to the Spirit movement. He can move across denominational lines. He can move across state lines, county lines, city lines. He can move any way He sees fit. But we have to be prepared, and we need to make sure that our hearts are first awakened unto Him by understanding the full counsel of His Word. And if it's sin, it's sin. And we don't need to deny it. We don't need to hide from it. We just need to be, we believe what God said. And if someone calls you names and ridicules you and says all these things, well, look, you know, I believe what God's Word said. Have you read it? Probably not. Or if you have, did you really understood what it said? Or are you going to somewhere where they're not teaching that? These are the things that the church has got to come past, and it's going to take a mighty, mighty force of prayer. And we need to be prepared for that. John 4:23-24, Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, you can't worship God in spirit and in truth if you're denying His Word to be true. That's the opposite of worshiping God. You're denying God. If His Word is truth, which Jesus Himself is the Word, we know that in John 1. And then we also know that Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except by Me." He is the truth. He is the Word. So in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we have to believe what the Word of God says. We can't deny it. And then we worship Him, our heart to His heart, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit, pouring out upon us and leading us and taking us where He wants us to go. The church, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and those who believe the Word of God is true, we are the true believers who worship God in spirit and in truth. And I will say out loud that the churches that are not speaking truth, but denying truth, are denying Jesus. And it's wrong. And I believe that this imminent judgment is not just going to take place over the governments and the leaders, but as we saw and we just read a few minutes ago, the spiritual leaders were removed too. All of them were removed because none in that time were seeking Him. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And Psalm 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. As we are worshiping the Lord and seeking Him in truth and in spirit, we need to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen before in our lifetime. There may be some in here that our parents or grandparents saw things where the Lord moved in powerful ways. I mean, I even remember the Billy Graham Crusades, how large and impactful they were. I will say, though, and this may go against some people, I'm not speaking ill will of Billy Graham. He was doing what God called him to do. But I don't know how many of those people went down there out of emotion versus how many people went down there out of true conviction of heart. It's not for me to say. But when the Holy Spirit does an outpouring in a powerful way, it will be Him doing it, not an emotional response. We're not going to play a song over and over and over again to stir the heart. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just worship Him, let Him do the work, and call to the hearts of those who are hungry for Him. But we need to be praying that it would take place, even now, in a way that we've never seen before. And I know that we talked about this. He's even got a slide up here, but Norman sent out an email this week. He's going to be sending it again, and I'm going to have a printout here on Sunday morning as well. Put them in the bulletins, and I'll put some more out here regarding fasting and prayer. I really want to encourage you to read that email and the words I gave Norman to put out, and understand that I believe that fasting and prayer go hand in hand. We talked about it last Sunday. I'm following up on it with what we're talking about and what we're going to be giving you to do. And as I mentioned, even in the paragraph that went out, I'm not calling you to do something that I'm telling you to do. I want you to seek the Lord regarding fasting. You seek the Lord regarding prayer. And it may be that, again, physically you can't give up certain foods that you're eating because it would be unhealthy to do so. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the attitude of the heart to give up things of this world or things that we don't have to have and just lay them down aside for a short period of time. As you're seeking the Lord, that you may draw closer to Him in the times of the want. Because you're really just giving up certain aspects. And I'm not going to ask you or tell you have to do it for so much. You may be a meal. It may be a day. It may be a week. It could be a month. I mean, 40 days. Jesus did it. If you'll be sustained by the Holy Spirit, if that's what He's called you to do. I'm just saying that each one of us needs to go to the Lord and say, Lord, we want to see a powerful movement. I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to fast. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to be a part of what You're doing because I want to see Your Spirit move. And I want to be a willing vessel to move with You. I want to be with You. There's an old saying. Typically, I think it was a sporting setting that this was said, but it says you can sit there and watch what happens. You can be a part of what happens. Or you can wonder what happened. Well, I want to be a part of what happens. I don't want to say, man, what just happened here? I missed it. And I don't want to sit on the sideline and say, man, that's a pretty powerful thing going on over there at such and such a place. Look what's happening over there. I want it to be here. I want it to be us. I want us to have that open heart and be a part of what God is wanting us to do. And that's the question that we have. Where do we want to be? Where do each of you want to be when God moves? Because He's going to move. I believe He's confirmed that in my heart. He's going to move. And we're getting more and more outreach possibilities going on. Johnny just emailed this week or texted this week. I think on the 28th of September, Saturday at 2 o'clock, we're having another outreach at another nursing home, which is the one Jennifer's mom's in. Was in, is up here just not far from us, up just north of us. We're going to be doing there. Again, I'm really wanting to get out here at the park, and we want to set that up. I mean, we it's going to come to a point where we're going to have to sit down and start looking at the calendar so we don't cross up and have more than one thing going unless we have enough people willing to do both. But I want to be a part of what happens as God makes it happen. And I want you to have that same heart and pray with me. We're not asking you to to do anything that you can't do. And I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not willing to do and have already begun to do. We need to take these times. We need to spend them with the Lord. We need to turn off the TV, turn off the video games, turn off the radio, turn off whatever it might be going on, and spend that time, quiet time before the Lord. We need to take whatever we can in our heart and say, Lord, I want to do without for a season. And ask the Lord for what that is and for how long. And agree with Him in prayer and do that and be obedient to Him. Because as we read last week, you know, we're in a spiritual war. And we're gonna really get into that on Sunday. Sunday we're going to be talking about the battle. Our title, give you all the front end of it, is Onward Christian Soldiers. And Johnny, I'm not saying that for you to get that song. But if the Lord leads you to play that song, it's there. I'm just saying that's we are soldiers. We're in an army. We're in God's army. And when you start talking and the scriptures start speaking of soldiers and warfare, it gives us a very clear picture that this is not, we're not playing here. God's not playing here. We're in a battle. And right now, the country's in a battle for survival. The world is in a battle for survival. And God is moving. I don't have timelines and timetables, but He's moving. And I want us to be on the front line. However He positions us, wherever He wants us to be, that's where I want us to be. Obedient, seeking Him, praising Him, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and praying for that outpouring, and say, here, my Lord, send me. I'm a willing vessel. That's all He wants. That's all He wants from us. And let Him do the rest. And I do encourage you, as you're doing this, and as you begin to see God move, don't shy away from it. Don't shy away from it. Don't get scared of what God's going to do. Because many times, as He's getting ready to move, Satan's going to try to put fear and plant that, I don't think I can. Oh, I don't think this is good. I don't want to be, we don't know. I don't want to go to Africa as a missionary. Well, right now, if God wants you in Africa as a missionary, be willing to go. It'll be the best blessing you've ever received in your life, as you're blessing others, that what He's called you to do. But I don't think He's calling us to Africa. We have missionaries there, and we support them. He's calling us to be on the line here. So that's what I'm seeking. I pray that's what you're seeking. Submit yourself, commit yourself to this, and let's see what God's going to do. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And we do lay ourselves down, Lord, before You. We can't fight a spiritual battle. We do not want to be involved in a spiritual battle that You've not led us into. Because if You're leading us in, You're our front guard, our rear guard. You surround us. The full armor of God is upon us. We're walking out. We're taking the sword, which is the Word of God. We have the shield of faith. Lord, we're girded. We're ready. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet, Lord, are ready to go to shed that gospel of peace. But, Lord, we don't want to go running ahead of You, and we don't want to lag behind. And we don't want to be wondering what happened or watching it. We want to be in the middle of it, Lord, because that's where the glory is. For You, that's where the glory is. And I want to be in the battle glorifying You, Lord. Not shying away. Give us the boldness, the strength, and the fullness of Your Spirit to follow through on what You've called us to do. And as we continue to pray, we do pray for this church, for the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit here upon each one. We pray for this community, that even now You're preparing hearts to hear Your gospel. Even now You're preparing hearts to submit themselves unto You. Even now, Lord, You're moving in this area. You're stirring. And it's not just here, Lord. The pastor up around Chattanooga, he and I were talking, and it was almost word for word what You spoke to him as You spoke to me at the conference this past week. A confirmation, Lord, that You're doing something, and we want to be ready, and we're willing, and we want You to make us able to do so. So we submit these things to You. We trust You. We love You. And we delight ourselves in You. Give us the desire of our heart, and let that desire to be completely and 100% sold out for You. We thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.